Hello, hello, and welcome to another exciting episode of Skeptics and Seekers Sunday Sermon Shorts. This is your host, David Johnson. I was going to do another article. It happened to be a sermon, another sermon synopsis by the son of Greg Laurie, one that we've covered a couple of times. And he was talking about the rapture. Actually, the millennium. And he had some very distinct ideas, you know, about what was going to happen during the millennial reign. I know we've covered this recently, but it's in the news. It's in one of my favorite Christian sources to look at because Christians really love talking about this stuff. This, you know, supposedly peripheral issue. This tangential issue, you know, the side issue that doesn't really matter. They love talking about it. They spend so much time talking about it. You have no idea how often I run into it. Well, instead of giving you that synopsis, I have a little treat for you. I thought I would do a little bit of research, look up some things that I thought I knew about premillennialism. This is not my jam, as you know, but I do find it fascinating, deep into the kook theology pool and all that. And I found a guy who was, you know, willing to talk about it on YouTube. And it's a little 6-minute video, something like that. So I want to play that, all of it, most of it anyway. Let's see how it goes. Because he said something in particular that I've never heard anyone say before, that I have been thinking that I was going to highlight, and he went and said it. And so he wins the sweepstakes. Here we go.
Same. Rick asks, specifically referencing Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. I believe this is referencing after the kingdom. It says this, after the tribulation, the dead will rise along with those who are alive at the end of the tribulation and rule with Jesus Yeshua for 1,000 years. What happens after the 1,000 years? Satan will again appear and be defeated, and the non-believer will be judged. But then what? Will we still live here on earth? Will we go to heaven and live with Jesus and the Father for eternity, or remain here in the New Jerusalem? So kind of like taking it even another step further as far as...
Well, first of all, let's get the sequence here straight. There are two resurrections the Bible specifically, emphatically addresses into the future.
How many resurrections did you think there were? You know, the resurrection, right? I mean, there are two. You fool.
The first resurrection, which is the resurrection to life, which is part of those who join the Messiah in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. Tribulation saints are part of it, saints of the past. We all get to live in the kingdom with the Messiah for 1,000 years. So this 1,000 years proceeds along, and then all of a sudden toward the end of it, there's this other event that we have very few prophecies about, and it says that Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He's permitted to attempt to deceive all of the peoples again. Now, why this happens, I'm not quite sure. In fact, my number one question when I get to see the Messiah is, why, if you've got him bound up in the pit, why is he getting released?
Okay. There it is. There it is right there. You got him. Hey, God, you got him. He's in the cage. He can't get out. It's an inescapable cage. You finally got him bound up. You have raised your righteous people. You have put the righteous people on earth to reign with you for 1,000 years of perfection. And somewhere along the way, you're thinking, this is boring. How about another round of evil? I mean, 1,000 years of the same song, and these people really aren't all that good. Gods, I miss the good old days. So you're going to release Satan. He doesn't escape. God just releases him says, you know what? I got all of these people who have been living under my reign for 1,000 years. Have at them. Anyone who's ever read the story of Job is face palming, thinking, oh God, here we go again.
I'm sure the Messiah is going to have a great answer for me on that. It'll make perfect sense at that time. But in any case.
Okay. And there's the other part right there. He's like, this doesn't make sense. He's thinking the same way I am. Okay. He just can't say it this way because he might get sent to hell or something. But he's thinking the same thing I am. And the way he deals with it is to say, I'm sure he's got a good reason. Let's stop thinking about it. So this is how Christians do. This is how they operate. You give them a question that should be a deal breaker, a situation. You bring it up, you're talking, you're having a good conversation. How can you continue to believe? How can you remain faithful if this is the implication of your belief? And they scratch their chin for a moment and say, I'm sure God has a good answer. Next.
Scripture says that's what happens. Now, who is it that's being deceived? Because you and I, at the moment, we have the promise of no second death when we...
Okay. Another excellent question, sir. Something else that I was going to bring up. Who exactly is being deceived in the frickin' millennium where you have only righteous people living in the presence of Jesus?
The kingdom. But the thing that we always forget is there's going to be new people coming into the kingdom. There will be no end to the increase. And that's a reference to there will be a tremendous number of people born into the kingdom.
Okay. So we're still marrying and given to marriage in the kingdom. Did Jesus say that that wouldn't happen? I'm just saying. Didn't Jesus directly say that that wouldn't happen? Now, I'm just a stupid atheist. What do I know about what the Bible says? So some of you Bible people who know the answer and are familiar with the sayings of Jesus, maybe you can look it up and correct me on this one. because I was under the mistaken impression that that kind of thing wasn't going to be happening anymore. But, you know, what did Jesus know about the millennium, right? Am I right? But still, it's still a problem. You've got only righteous people living the perfect life in the presence of Jesus, and they're raising families, good marriages, good solid families, no evil people. How do the kids get so fucked up? What is going on? How is it that the kids are growing up in good Christian homes with no temptations or evils in this great kingdom? And there Jesus is right down the road on the big, sloppy, golden, gaudy throne. He's right there. His presence, his radiance is filling all in all. And the kids are going, fuck that. We want the other guy. So how is it possible? You know, I've heard this speculation before. You know, it's not the kingdom people that are the problem. It's their children, you know, or, you know, as said at the end of the first Back to the Future, the only one that really matters. You've got to come back to the future with me. It's your kids. Your kids, they are so fucked up, man. How does that happen?
It may be, and this is pure speculation on my part, it may be that they have to go through one more final test and that Satan, Hasatan, comes in an attempt to deceive them. In any case, he is soundly and completely defeated.
Now, maybe someone can look this up for me because I can't be bothered. Is there a timeline for when Satan is defeated, you know, the second time after he was let out again to corrupt all of these evil children who sound like they were already corrupted anyway. How long is he allowed to do that? Because if it's an indeterminate period, Satan could be running rampant for another billion years before God gets around to destroying him for good. And if God can play these kinds of games, you know, I got the bad guy, I'm going to let him out again. Oh, you thought it was over? No, here comes the bad guy again. Oh, like he's corrupted a bunch of people. I'm going to stomp him flat. Okay, I'm going to get rid of that bad guy. I'm going to bring you to heaven to live forever or whatever. How do you know he's not just going to raise up another Satan in another 1,000 years? Because he gets bored with the whole damn thing again. What's to stop him? Nothing. So anyway, look, that's not the whole video. That's about half of it. That's okay. In fact, it's not even quite half of it. That's enough. That gets to the stuff I wanted to talk about anyway. So I just wanted to share some of that with you. Sincere request. Is there anyone out there who is willing to come on the board, skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com? An attempt to make sense of this. Just try to make sense of it. Brian, you're selected, but hopefully you'll be joined by someone else. I would like to know, because I know that you rather enjoy taking some of these really ridiculous ideas, irredeemable ideas, and trying to redeem them, trying to find the perspective where they would make sense. I dare you. you're assigned that. But somebody, I mean, anybody, if you happen to believe this stuff is true, would you come around and maybe give your rendition of how this makes sense? Because it just sounds so bad, so terrible. You know, you've gone through the tribulation already. You know, the tribulation where God takes all the good people up, all of them, all of the good people are up. The bad people are left and Satan is in charge. God leaves Satan in charge as the God of this world to run rampant for 7 years. And then he defeats Satan. Put Satan in a cage, comes down, reigns for a millennium, and then undefeats Satan and puts him back out for another round of evil. Someone, anybody, why does that make sense? And please don't bother if your answer is God has his reasons. My face can only withstand only so much atomic face palming. Okay. All right. That's going to be it for today. Have a good one. Talk to you next time. Bye-bye.